If I were to select a single verse that would act as a text for us tonight, it would be the words of the verse 8, where Herod, speaking to the wise men, sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." I want to address the subject of a false or an empty interest in the newborn Christ. A false or an empty interest in the Savior. I believe that is what is exemplified here in the conduct of Herod. And we will look at this text in the light of the whole passage that reveals to us the true nature of Herod's heart. I believe that this is a suitable subject for us to consider this evening in the Gospel, because all around us today, this season of the year particularly, we see this attitude here demonstrated in the record of Scripture by Herod. We see that attitude demonstrated on a grand scale by the great multitude that are swept up in the frenzy of Christmas. There are those who believe that in the activities of this season of the year, they are engaging in that which is Christian. There is, it is true, a veneer of Christianity upon some of the activities that are to the fore, but very much of what happens at this season of the year has nothing whatever to do with the Word of God, with the incarnation of Christ, or with anything remotely scriptural. There is, however, that idea abroad today, that many have embraced it, that by engaging in the activities of Christmas, and where there is conversation about the birth of Christ, and where there is perhaps a romanticized view of the nativity of our Savior, there are all kinds of holy, pious feelings, or so-called holy, pious feelings, generated in the hearts of many who engage in these wonderful activities. I believe that the great majority of the activities of this season of the year, the great majority of those who profess an interest in Christ at this season of the year, are in fact following in the footsteps of Herod. They are deceived and deluded by an empty, false interest in the newborn Christ. It's not genuine. It's not real. And it's definitely not saving. Perhaps there is no season of the year at which, or in which, more idolatry is displayed than this season. There is the profession to be honoring Christ. And yet everywhere we look, we see evidences in the light of Scripture. We see evidences of idolatry. The interests of self are enthroned. The retailer lives for his own interests. Oh, there might be a pious front put on it, but the almighty dollar is on the throne. There are those who, and especially, I think it applies to children, who live for this season of the year, not because it has anything to do with Christ, or with Christianity, or with an interest in the Savior. They're living for all those good things that come on Christmas morning. Well, that's just a form of idolatry. Because self-interest is on the throne. That is paramount. That is preeminent. Then, of course, at this season of the year, you have here, there, and everywhere all kinds of nativity scenes on the surface, professing an interest in Christ. But you should know, for you have heard me say it from this pulpit before, that in the light of the second commandment, those things are idolatry. It is contrary to the law of God. contrary to the command of God to make a physical or a pictorial representation of Christ at any time, whether he was an infant or not. It's contrary to the law of God. So even on this very simple level, and it's something that's everywhere, you have, in the eyes of God, a display of idolatry in the name of an interest in Christ. I don't think there's anything, really, perhaps on a practical level, that illustrates how so often that which is empty and false and downright sinful often has a veneer of Christianity upon it. There are professing Christians tonight that if we were to go to them and say, look, in the light of what God's word has said, this great big picture you have on the front of your church, or this great big display here, that's just popish idolatry. If we were to say that and prove it from Scripture, it would be the most horrendous thing. Because this is accepted as having a pious interest in Christ. But I suggest to you that in the light of Scripture, that's nothing more than what Herod had. And as we look at this passage tonight and think of Herod's attitude to Christ and Herod's interaction with the newborn Savior, we will see an illustration, a scriptural illustration, and a scriptural warning against having such an empty, false interest in the Savior. A saving interest in Christ is much more than being carried along in the frenzy of lights and festivities and celebrations that's prevalent at this time of the year. Anybody and everybody can be swept along by that, but I want you to understand that a saving knowledge of Christ, a saving interest in Christ, is much more than talk about a newborn Savior or participation in some Christmas pageant or Christmas display. Let's look at Herod's attitude to Christ and see, as we proceed, that it was an empty interest in the Savior. Let's just notice very simply, first of all, that Herod did profess an interest in Christ. He did profess, and publicly too, to have an interest in the newborn Savior. We have that interest demonstrated for us here in a number of different ways. For instance, go back up to verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded or asked of them where Christ should be born. Here is the first external demonstration that Herod wanted to know something about this newborn Savior, that he had an interest of sorts in Christ. And what does he do? He calls for the religious leaders. He calls for these religious men and asks them this question, where is Christ to be born? He makes inquiry of the Word of God in verse 5 and verse 6. The Scriptures are read to him, and the direction of the prophet Micah that we were thinking of this morning is read to him, and the information is given to him. This is Herod's interest. Like so many at this time of the year, they may think about going to church and maybe even getting down their Bible and maybe even reading a passage or two from it. Herod did that. He demonstrates this level of interest in the birth of Christ. He calls for the religious leaders. They bring with them this prophecy, this part of Scripture. He listens to it. He is informed by it. Then he goes on in the verse 8 to speak of an interest in this Christ. Verse 7, he calls for the wise men. He calls them aside privately. Well, that's a hopeful sign, isn't it? that his interest in the Savior is not something that's just reserved for public, or not just reserved for the audience that he had with these religious leaders. It wasn't just something to impress the religious authorities of the day. No, he carried this interest over into private. And when he had privately or privily called the wise men, again he makes inquiring of them diligently what time the star appeared. And then he says to them, go and search diligently for the young child. There is the idea here in these words of a man who is demonstrating a keen interest. He's pressing them diligently is used twice over here in verse 7 and verse 8. There is something of a fervor and enthusiasm about what he is saying. His language and his manner appear to be sincere, and he is pressing this matter upon the wise men. And then he says, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Here's what he says he wants to do. I want to worship the Christ. I want to worship him. There is here suggested the idea that Herod is going to recognize that Christ is King and that he is God and that he is the object of worship. So much Herod claims by his words. He can use these terms that indicate on the surface that he has some interest in Christ. And then you'll notice in verse 8, the word, little word, the very last word in the verse, the word also. That's a significant little word because it has the effect of inferring something very important. Herod, by using that word, saying that I may worship him also, has the effect of saying to the wise men, you know, I'm just like you. I just have the same interest in Christ that you have. You're going to worship him? Well, I want to go too. Now, these men were genuine. These men were sincere. These men were converted men. These were men who recognized Christ for what he was and had made this long journey under the direct leading of God to come to bow at the feet of Jesus Christ as they ultimately did in the verse 11. And Herod says, you know, I'm just like you. I want to go too. I want to do what you're doing. You say you want to worship him? Well, I want to worship him too. And you see how he uses the same terminology and identifies himself as having the same kind of interests, at least on the surface, the same kind of interests that these genuine seekers of Christ, genuine worshippers of the Lord, had. There are those today, and not just in this particular season, but in every day and at every time of the year, there are those, and they're ready to use the right language, to use the right terminology. Oh, they can speak about worship. And they can say to those who are genuine believers, well, I'm just like you. I have the same interest in Christ as you have. They can use the language. They can use the terminology. And on the surface, it looks so good. Herod's profession of interest in Christ was good enough to deceive the wise men. You ever thought of that? Here were men, and I'm quite sure over the course of their long journey, they had to deal with a few choice individuals, ready to do them mischief, bandits ready to do them harm, as they took that long and dangerous journey. I'm sure they were nobody's fools. They were wise men. They were taken in by Herod. How do I know that? Well, if you look at the portion, they were ready to come back to Herod and tell him where Christ was. They assumed that Herod's interest was genuine. And unless God had directly intervened and warned them in verse 12 in a dream that they should not return to Herod, He comes directly to communicate to them the instruction, don't you go back to Herod. And it was only for that reason that they departed into their country another way. But I think that it's clear from the portion that these men were taken in. They were ready to say, well, here's Herod, and he has an interest in the Savior, and he wants to worship Christ. Well, let's go back now and tell him where the Savior is to be found so that he can come too. Isn't he just like us? Doesn't he share the same interest in Christ that we have? But that wasn't the case. But they wouldn't have been any wiser about Herod's real intentions had God not stepped in and warned them. Here is a level of interest in the Savior that appears persuasive and appears convincing, but it's not. Because as we move on in our study of this portion, you will see that Herod's interest in Christ is exposed as false and empty and vain. His claimed interest in the Savior is exposed by the portion to be nothing more than selfishness, nothing more than wicked self-interest, wanting to secure his own position, seeking his own welfare, wanting to advance his own cause. That's why he was interested in Christ. Now, that's a strange thing. And yet there are many today, and it's self-interest that motivates them to speak about Christ. It's to be thought well of others. It's to maintain some kind of dignity among men that they speak of Christ. They use the terminology that they do. But it's just built on pride and self-interest and selfishness. Here's Herod. He's talking about worshipping the Christ. He sends for the men who have the written word of God and inquires, where is he going to be born? He sends the wise men. You come back and tell me, because I'm just like you and I want to worship him as well. And all the while, underneath that, there was a heart that was filled with pride and self-interest. He wasn't interested in Christ. He was interested in his own position, his own well-being. He felt threatened by the news of the birth of the king. Wasn't he a king of sorts? He felt threatened by the birth of the King of Kings. Now, the exposure of Herod's empty interest in Christ is seen here in a number of ways. There is the suggestion made to us, I think, that his interest was only empty, as it ultimately turned out to be, but it is suggested very early on that his interest was only empty and false, and the alarm bells should be ringing as we see these little signs through the chapter leading up to the inevitable conclusion that here was a false interest in Christ. Look at verse 4. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Here's a little thing that is troubling as we look at this situation. Herod didn't know what the Bible had to say about Christ. Such a simple thing. Where he was going to be born. One of the key prophecies, one of the key statements in the Old Testament about the birth of the Messiah, and he didn't know. Now, there's something not right there. He didn't know what the Bible revealed about Christ. Now, he says to the wise man, I have an interest in Christ. I want to worship Christ. But he was ignorant of what the Bible had to say about Christ, even on a very simple and basic level. No one who has a genuine interest in the Savior is utterly ignorant of this book. That's where an interest in Christ, a real interest in Christ, comes from. It is from this book. It is because of an acquaintance with Scripture that a real interest in Christ develops. And especially that is the case when we're thinking of a saving interest or a saving knowledge in Christ. Where does that arise from? It springs out of an acquaintance with the Word of God. Yet here is a man who is ignorant of this very simple fact that the Bible revealed about the Savior. You'll not have to go very far tonight if you were to go out and begin to speak to people. You wouldn't have to go very far to find someone who could talk in pious terms about Christ and His birth, and yet ask them about what the Bible actually says about Him, and they'll not have a clue. Not a notion. I think it's fair to say that the great majority of people today who speak of an interest of Christ at this season of the year form their impressions from carols, maybe even movies and television, from this source and that source, from their own romantic ideas. None who have a genuine interest of Christ, in Christ, will entertain any of these things. They're going to have a knowledge, to some degree, of Christ in the book. A genuine interest in Christ springs out of an acquaintance with Scripture. But here's a man, and right away it should cause us to say something not right here. He didn't know this very simple, basic scriptural fact about the Savior. His interest in the Word of God soon passes. There is so much, as we indicated this morning, that is wrapped up in these words of Micah. How they reveal the majesty and the royal power of Jesus Christ. It's almost as if the words are not there. Herod doesn't pay any attention to them. He has little intention of obeying the claims of Christ revealed in the Scripture, revealing or obeying those claims on his own heart and life. He has no intention at all. If he gives some scant notice here of the written Word of God, paying lip service to the Scriptures, but he hasn't the slightest intention in the world of obeying them, or bowing before the revelation of the King of Kings that is made here by Micah the prophet. His interest in the Word of God soon passed, forgot about what the Scriptures actually said, and moves forward in his purpose to destroy the Savior. But then look again at verse 3, and you'll see something else that indicates that his interest was false and empty. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. He was troubled. The report that Christ had come, and he knew that's what the report meant. The report that Christ had come troubled him. It troubled him. That's a disturbing thing. That the news of the Lord Jesus should trouble him. Ah, there's something not right there. You remember what the Scripture tells us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We have two grand old saints of God there, Simeon and Anna. In Luke chapter 2, in the verse 25, right through to the verse 32, there is a portion there that deals with Simeon's experience of Christ. In verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout. Oh, he's a godly man. There's no question about this man's state before the Lord. He's a righteous man. And linked to that, there is the statement that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's a title of the Savior. The hope of Israel. The joy of Israel. The consolation of Israel. Simeon was waiting for him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. Now here's a man who just now discovers Christ. What's his reaction? His heart is filled with joy. He blesses God. He embraces the Savior. He says, Lord, I'm ready to die. I can die happy now, Lord. I have seen the Savior. But Herod was troubled. Herod was disturbed. Look at Anna. Verse 37 gives us her character, that she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There were those in Jerusalem who were waiting for Christ. Anna and Simeon are named here. Anna goes out to bring the glad news. Jesus has come. What joy there is in the hearts of these true believers when they hear the news. Jesus has come. But Herod is troubled. Herod is disturbed. You know, it's a mark of the sinful heart. It's a mark of the sinner that when Jesus is mentioned and when the gospel is mentioned and when the claims of Christ over their life is mentioned, that's a disturbing thing. It troubles them. It agitates them. Maybe even to the point where they become irritable and cross and angry. Herod was troubled. The sad thing is, there were more than Herod troubled. We read all Jerusalem was troubled with him. The great majority in that city were not looking for Christ. He had come, and the report that he had come causes trouble. That's a sign that there's no real interest in Christ, because where there is a genuine interest in Christ, there will be a reception of the Savior like Simeon and Anna gave him. Delighting and rejoicing in him. Even those today at this season of the year professing to think about Christ, you were to sit down and tell them about the gospel and why Christ came, and tell them that they're a sinner and that they are going to go to everlasting destruction, and that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. There's a whole lot of people that love Christmas that would hate you for that. Because their interest in the birth of Christ is only a sham. Nothing to it. There's no real saving interest in Christ where the mention of Jesus causes a disturbed heart. I think that it's not without significance either that when the wise men came to Herod's palace, the star was absent. That in itself, you know, is an indication that Herod had no real interest in Christ. Here were men, and they had an interest in the Savior. These wise men, they were moved by God to go and seek him, and the Lord led them. He gave them that supernatural light. We, of course, have a light in the Scriptures. It's a heavenly light, leading us, guiding us to where Christ is. Herod had no interest in Christ. And that, in part, is demonstrated by the fact that there was no light. It was only when the wise men left Herod and got away from him that the light reappeared and guided them to the Savior. While they were in Herod's company, the light was strikingly absent. Had Herod any real interest in the Savior, then I don't think the light would have been absent. But he didn't. His interest was false and empty. Then we have in verse 13 a statement that clinches the thing for us, because we have the revelation of the Lord. Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now there's no question anymore as to whether Herod's interest in Christ is true or false. It's empty. It's obviously so. How do we know? God saw his heart. And it didn't matter that he had got the Bible out and looked at Micah's prophecy and discovered that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It didn't matter that he spoke of himself as wanting to worship and just being like these wise men, these genuine servants of God. None of that matters anymore in the light of the statement in verse 13 that God saw his heart and God said, Herod is going to kill the Christ. The Lord does see the heart. He sees past the professions that men make. He sees past the claims of interest that men make in Christ. And he looks on the heart. And God saw Herod's heart for what it was. And he exposes it here to Joseph, to Mary, in the immediate context, to the wise men. He exposes it to us as we read it, the wickedness and the blackness of Herod's heart. His profession couldn't hide this. Here's the sad thing, that many are deluded by a foolish idea of God, that they appear to God as they appear to other men or as they appear to themselves. But God looks on the heart. God looked on Herod's heart. And here he issues the warning, Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Subsequent events add to the proof of Herod's false interest in Christ. The statement of God clinches it, obviously, but there is proof given. Because Herod's false interest in Christ soon evaporates, and the murderous hatred that filled his heart beneath the mask shows itself. What men are at heart, they will soon show themselves to be. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, God says, Proverbs 23:7. What you are in heart, doesn't matter what you pretend to be on the surface, what you are at heart is what you really are. And what Herod really was is not a worshipper. Not one who has an interest in finding Christ or serving him. Not one who has an interest in the scriptural revelation of Christ. He's a hateful murderer. One who hates Christ with a passion. Here's the striking thing. A heart that is so filled with hatred of Christ that it's ready to murder him, and not only murder him, but murder countless numbers of children in Bethlehem to make sure that he was going to murder the Christ. A heart that is so filled with hatred of the Savior can masquerade as a worshipper. It shows something of the deceitfulness of the human heart. That here is a man, and his heart was filled with passionate hatred of Christ, and yet on the surface he could appear to have an interest in the newborn king. Many who express a pious interest in the Savior at this season have a heart like Herod's, filled with hatred of Christ. We will not have this man to rule over us. They hate his word, they hate his demands, they hate his commands, they hate his exposure of sin, they hate Christ. But they can masquerade as one who has an interest in him. Herod's actions show the lengths to which wicked men are prepared to go to resist the claims of the Savior. Here is natural man's antagonism and hostility to the Savior. He's prepared to kill him. Just thinking of this, I was just struck by the thought that the claims of Christ over the soul of man are made here in the most gentle way as the newborn king. You can hardly have a more gentle way than the claim of an infant. An infant king. Yes, he makes a claim over the heart. He claims to be king. By the very title that he is given here in the scripture, he demands subjection. He demands that you bow before him. He's the king. But could there be a more gentle way of impressing that claim upon the hearts of men?
than for that claim to be made by an infant.
We could understand if the same claim was made by the king standing at the door and his army behind him, that would have aroused passions in Herod's heart. But here is the most gentle, tender pressing of the claims of God upon this man's heart. It's the claim of the infant Christ. And he hates him. There's coming a day, you know, when the king will stand at the door and all his armies will be behind him, and he will then press his claim upon the earth and upon all men. And all men will bow before him. There'll be those who will bow before him, gladly owning them as their Savior and Lord, and there'll be sinners that will bow before him, conquered in defeat and judged by him as the king comes in power. But here, even the most gentle pressing of the claims of Christ upon Herod were resisted and hated and stirred him to murder. It doesn't take very much, you know, to arouse the human heart in anger against the claims of the gospel. How often have you expressed in the most gentle way, in the most inoffensive way, the gospel message? As tenderly as you can put it, you have shared with some friend or neighbor or family member, you know you're a sinner. Jesus came to save sinners, and he'll save you if you'll trust him. And hatred has been the result, because men resist even the most gentle and the most tender claims of Christ upon them. But I want us to conclude this evening just with this thought, that such an interest in Christ is not saving. It's not saving. It will not do in the hour of death. I was struck as I read this, I never really thought of it before, that how prominent in these verses is the reference to Herod's death. We're not told how long it was after this event, but it would appear to be a fairly short period of time. He professes an interest in Christ. He rises to murderously resist the claims of the newborn king. And then the next thing we know, he's dead. Herod's interest in Christ was not a saving one. And what a foolish man he was in the light of his imminent departure. He didn't know, or maybe never gave much heed. At this point, the clock was ticking and the day of his death was drawing very near. And it's just striking to see the build-up in the verses here. And then he's dead. He's dead. We're all going to die. And it's in death that the reality of our interest in Christ will be tested. For when we die, we will appear before God, we will stand before the Christ who was born in Bethlehem, who sits upon the throne of God. We will stand before him. The Bible teaches us that those who hate Christ are those who follow in the footsteps of Herod, because to hate in scriptural terms is simply to murder. To hate is to break the sixth commandment. 1 John chapter 3 makes that very clear. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now if that's true of our fellow man, how much more true it is of Christ. You hate Christ, condemned as a murderer, and you do not have eternal life. You cannot have eternal life and hate Christ. This is what the scripture teaches. Herod hated Christ. Literally, he rose up in an attempt to murder the Savior. And he didn't have eternal life. And he's dead. And he's in hell. There can be no saving interest in Christ so long as his royal claims are resisted. Men can talk about Christ. They can talk about worshipping him. They can talk about who he is and what he is and what they're going to do. But until you bow in subjection to the claims of Jesus Christ and own him, the Lord of your heart and life, and bow before him as a sinner, confessing your sin and your need of Christ as a Savior, you'll never have eternal life. Herod went a long way in his talk.
But he had a heart that hated the Savior. And he died and went to damnation. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts tonight. And give us each one that genuine interest in Christ. Like that which the wise men had. How did they conduct themselves toward the Savior? They fell at His feet and they worshipped Him. That's the mark of a real worshipper of Christ. Having a real interest in Him.